Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll beginning with verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. That's me. That means you need to treat me nice. Pastor Scott, too. And you do. This is a nice church to pastor. It is not a burden church. Unfortunately, there is such thing as burden churches, and I don't have to pastor one, thank the Lord. Burden churches, I don't know. I don't need to go on to give you crazy examples, but there are such things. Yep. And we urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And boy, isn't that a good thing right there, that last one. Be patient with everyone. The truth is that people are just works in progress, and we do need to be patient. And you just never know how things are going to turn out either. You never know how things are going to turn out. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where I'm going to put my emphasis here. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Well, there's a lot of things here. And the call to holiness is a loud and clear call. And it is a challenge to us in this day we live in, but we can think that things are unique in 2018, and some things are unique, but the principles are no different than people have dealt with in times past. And you know, in every age, people have always thought that they were the most technologically advanced, in every age. And there's been plenty of ages where people thought that there's no way that things could get more corrupt, you know? And so the call for us here in 2018 is to be holy people, to be God's people. And here we're going to find some directions on that. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Notice the word Spirit is capital S. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within you is a force that is supposed to be in you. It is the Spirit of Christ, and it is a force that is not easily put into a box and put on a shelf. It is not like bringing a new advisor on to come to sit around the boardroom table and just to be one more voice among many. No, it's the Spirit's fire. The Spirit affects everything. The Spirit works in and through everything. And the Spirit is unpredictable because sometimes God has things He wants to do that are more than you could ever imagine. Sometimes God wants you to do things that you don't think you could ever do. He calls you to do things that are beyond you and out of your comfort zone. And in trust, we need to go forth listening to the Spirit and go and do as He directs. And the call upon us is not to put out the Spirit's fire. Don't try to control God. Don't try to tell God how things are. Don't try to compromise when the Lord has given something that He wants you to do. If the Lord has called you to take a bold step, take a bold step. Don't try to tone it down. Don't try to phase it in and see how things will work after a while. That's a way of just trying to compromise. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't tolerate sinfulness in your own life. That's a way of putting out the Spirit's fire. Don't tolerate sinfulness in your own life. Now, sinfulness is hard and easy. For sin involves us disregarding something God has shown us. And there's some things that are obvious. Murder, stealing, lying. Those are obvious. But there are other things that are harder to know. Is it sin? I still remember when I was a teenager and I was in church. And of course, as a teenager, you don't want to ask questions like this because you're afraid you're going to shock the adults in the church. But, you know, if you're dating, here's the 15-year-old question. All right, we're dating. It's okay to kiss, right? All right. Well, is it okay to put your arm around them? All right. Then I suppose it's okay to touch their shoulder. Okay. Is it okay to kiss her neck? Now you get what I mean? Now, as a teenager, it's like, what's it okay to touch? And where am I sinning here? Where do you draw the line? And I remember one time I was with a group of teenagers, and our pastor was trying to find a way of answering the question. And he answered the question, and I'm going to give you something I think is going to be a blessing to you. But he says, if there's something that makes you uncomfortable in your spirit, then you need to trust God. And if you are being pressured in any way to do something that makes you uncomfortable in your spirit, that isn't something you should do. You need to trust and you need to allow God's Spirit to lead you. John Wesley's mother had a wonderful way of putting it. Susanna Wesley had taught her boy how to read and write Latin and Greek at home before he entered the school. So, I mean, she's not like a normal woman. She's a very educated woman, very on top of things. And so she decided that she wanted to give some directions to her son about sin. And what I'm giving you here is two things. This is something good to keep in your Bible. The first thing you're going to find at the top is John Wesley's definition of sin: a willful transgression of a known law of God. But his mother sent him the thing that's right under it that I think is just a wonderful thing to keep and think about. She says, whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things. Whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem. Let's look a little bit more at that. Whatever weakens your reason. In other words, if in your mind you've kind of thought things through and you have kind of already thought that probably isn't right for me, if pursuing that whatever path it is going to force you to go against what in what in your mind you've kind of already thought about and you thought, I don't really think that's right, you're probably dealing with sin. Whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience. Your conscience is something that can be seared. People who are up to their eyeballs in sinfulness and sinful behavior don't feel guilty. I remember growing up sitting in church when I was really little. I used to play with my father's hands. My father was a carpenter. He had these big, humongous hands that were very rough from the hard work. And, you know, my father would be trying to pay attention in church while trying to keep me occupied. So, you know, I'd be like poking his fingers and seeing what would get his hands to move. But my father's hands were so rough and callous that there's a lot of things that he didn't feel. Now, feeling my mother's hands were just the opposite, because my mother's hands were very soft and tender. You know, holding hands with my father was like holding hands with a bear. Holding hands with my mother is like holding hands with an angel. I got adopted into a nice family. But our conscience, when we are trying to listen to the Lord, when we are living in his light, when we are walking with him, we're going to have very, very sensitive spirits. And things that are things are not of God, they're going to... We're gonna sense things. And if on the other hand we find that we are continually living in rebellion, we're not gonna sense those same things. Because your conscience is something that can be seared, can lose its sensitivity because of continual exposure to sinful stuff. I'll tell you what, if people knew 25 years ago all the baloney that would be out on the internet, I'm wondering if it would have affected how we developed things. Because I'm just telling you, 25 years ago, I know most of you have been to Disney. Remember going on Spaceship Earth? Or remember going on Progress of Energy? What do we look at the future? Oh, information is right at your fingertips. And your kids are just going to be so excited because they can have encyclopedias right at their fingertips. We weren't thinking about all the other stuff that was coming along with it. And it is possible for a person to sit down right there with some device that can get on the internet, and you can watch the most violent, the most vulgar, the most profane. It is literally just a couple of clicks away. And I shudder because I see some kids coming to our school whose parents give them iPhones with no protections on them whatsoever. So you got 12-year-old boys who can literally look at anything they want to. And I watch how it affects them. And it's not good. There are things that we should be uncomfortable and shocked with. I remember a couple of years ago when it seemed like we were constantly... There was these stories of these beheadings of Christians over in the Mideast. And I remember I was reading a news story about one, and I thought I was just reading the news story, and they had what I thought was just a picture, but all of a sudden a video started running, and in a second the whole beheading thing was being shown, and I literally couldn't get the sound off. I literally couldn't get the page closed fast enough. And I walked around for the next couple of days so troubled because of what I had seen. But I want to tell you what, if you expose yourself to that stuff enough, you get so that none of it will bother you. they say that folks that are heavily involved with pornography, that it goes from just seeing a naked person to it goes to every extreme imaginable. If something impairs the tenderness of your conscience, that is sin. There are some movies we aren't supposed to watch. And it's not because you got all kinds of crazy rules and you got to keep the rules. No. This is sin for us. If watching that thing is going to make me more comfortable with violence, if watching it is going to make me more comfortable having a filthy mouth, if watching that is going to make me more comfortable with being cruel or unforgiving or being a person who seeks vengeance, or I'm just going to find myself in my mind remembering sensuous things that I have seen, then that is sin. If something obscures your sense of God, and we should be going through life where we can sense His presence in our lives, and if there's something that is like a cloud blocking the sun in our life, that is sin. If something takes the relish off from spiritual things, I'm just going to say what half of the congregation is thinking. They're not talking about like relish you put on a hot dog. The relish, your joy. I tell you what, I love coming to church. I know it's crazy. I'm a pastor. But if I wasn't a pastor, I would still be here when the doors are unlocked, and I would still be here till we shut the lights off. That's what Tammy and I did when we were lay people. I love singing the songs of praise. I love praying. I love fellowshipping with other Christians. I love reading the Bible. I love hearing sermons. I love praying. Now, if something takes that joy away, that thing's probably sin. It says, whatever increases the authority of your body over the mind. Sometimes we may have desires and appetites that are things that we need to put in second place because we just don't go. We just don't let our body and appetites decide what's most important in our lives. That's one of the reasons why people practice fasting. Fasting is a way of telling our bodies that you will wait, body. If we need to take some time aside to pray, we're going to take some time aside to pray. Then we'll eat. Body, you are not God. And I tell you, in our world today, folks, some folks say that if you have feelings and desires, you just need to go with that and you need to do those things. It's like, oh, really? No. God comes first. Our feelings and desires can be warped. Our feelings and desires can sometimes lead us in directions that we shouldn't be going down. God comes first. He says, that thing is sin for you, however innocent it may seem. And I want to tell you that if a big, ugly black car pulled up in front of your house and the devil stepped out, big, long, pointed tail, horns, pitchfork, fire, knocks at your door, and you hear, open the door, it's Satan. I mean, you're going to go out the back door, you're going to get out of town. That's not how it works. The things that will cause you to compromise on your faith generally are subtle things. And they come in little by little. And And just like what she says, sometimes at first they almost seem innocent. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Continues on, may the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lady who lived about 150 years ago, and her name was Phoebe Palmer. Her husband was a doctor, and he did wonderful at the things he did. But her gift was different. Her gift was in preaching and teaching. Church had a hard time with it back then because she was a woman. So she started out and she had Bible study with lots and lots of women. And the problem was, is that the things that she was teaching, men were slipping in and hearing what she was saying, and they were being affected powerfully. She wrote several books that became bestsellers at the time. And in lots of ways, the work of Phoebe Palmer is a work that ended in the beginning of a number of denominations, one of them being the Church of the Nazarene. Revivals of Phoebe Palmer had a huge role in the starting of the Salvation Army, in the Wesleyan Church, the Free Methodist Church. I'm sure if I think about the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. You see, this doctor's wife, she hungered and thirsted to be God's woman. She wanted to know and she wanted to live what it meant to be a Bible Christian. That's how she said it. I want to be a Bible Christian. And for her, the thing that she kept preaching and teaching on is she said, there's something that we can do to make that happen. She says, we can offer ourselves to God. And for her, the altar in the church was a very, very important thing. Because she said that that whole act of coming forward and kneeling to an altar and offering yourself to God, of making a statement that, Lord, I am yours. Lord, you have control of me. Lord, you call the shots, and I'm going to do as you say. This place, she says, there's something about that thing that we can do, which is coming out and kneeling and getting serious with God at an altar, that powerful changes happen within people. People refer to this as altar theology. And the only reason that people came is because it worked. There really is something about humbling ourselves and listening to the Lord and confessing our sins to him and making it very clear that we are his. Things happen in lives. Somehow, the altar has become something that has been lost along the way in lots of churches. Do not put out that Spirit's fire. I think we want to think about Susanna Wesley's words. And the question is, have we put our all on the altar? Have we said, Lord, I belong to you? And if that is something that you have not done, then I would invite you to come forward and do it. Dear God, I thank you for speaking to us through your word. And Lord, that call to not let do not quench the Spirit's fire. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd be working on our hearts on this. And Heavenly Father, maybe as we think about the scripture and think about this message this week, that you would help us to see things that maybe we're not seeing now. And we pray, Lord, lead us, guide us, work in us. I pray that you'd bless our homes, Heavenly Father, and give us wisdom on how to do things to make our homes holy places and our lives holy lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Scott.